Lord, your word is good. It makes the simple wise. It is more to be desired than gold. It is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And so, Lord, help us to experience and taste all the riches and the richness of your word. Preach to us, Lord, we ask, so that we would be a united body and one that is faithful to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. One member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. In Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The church is the glorious body of Christ. The church is the assembled, united people of God who are attached to Jesus Christ. They are his body. He is their head. And Paul has said this to the Corinthian church earlier. That when they are together, they are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and by his Spirit have his power. Now, Paul is referring to church discipline and why they can do it effectively. But the point can't be overlooked that when they are together, the church has the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus placed upon them in baptism and his power present with them by his Spirit. The church is an assembly that has the very presence of God in her worship. Don't you know that you are God's sanctuary? That you are God's temple? That you are God's field? 1 Corinthians 3. of the church is that city set on a hill, a light for the world to bring the nations in to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expects that when someone goes to an assembly of Christians in worship, that that person can walk away and say, truly, God is among you. This is later in 1 Corinthians 14. The church is glorious because she is united to the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. And yet, the church is not perfect. We are not perfect. Church history courses teach you basically those two things. Here are all the manifestations of the church's glory by being faithful to their head, the Lord Jesus. And here are all the times the church reminds the world and has reminded herself of her many failures. One of the persistent failures for the Corinthian church, and so many churches today, is bringing the ethics, the wisdom, the interpersonal dynamics of the world into the church. This is how it works in the locker rooms. This is how it works in the church. This is how it works in the field of academics, in the medical world, the business world, the legal world. And so they bring that into the church and replicate it. It's an ancient mistake. This is what we have been seeing as we've been going through the Corinthian letter, is that Paul has to keep reminding them, stop living like Corinthians and live like Christians. Stop imitating what philosophy or the wisdom of your age is saying, and let Christ be your wisdom. Love your brothers and sisters. Seek the ethics that belong to the Lord and not the world. And so what we have in our reading this morning is Paul identifying two wrong conclusions that one could make about life together as the people of God, and then Paul's response to these conclusions. This is what I want to look at this morning. Two wrong assumptions or conclusions to make about life together as the people of God and Paul's response to them. You know, all of Paul's points are built on the knowledge that the Corinthians have been making comparisons of one another. You know that we've been hearing Paul use language of strong and weak. This is my interpretation. I do not believe this is originating with Paul. We know that the Corinthian church has been writing letters to Paul. And I think in their letters, they are referring to people who may not agree with the majority, referring to them as weak. And so Paul is using their own language to speak with them. And so the language of the strong and weak shows up all throughout the letters in which these brothers and sisters are evaluating one another. And this isn't foreign to us here. All of you have made comparisons. You've either said, this person is not like this person. This person does this. I like this person better. I'm not like this individual, or I can't do what they can do. We make comparisons. In order to do that, we must first observe our brothers and sisters around us. And the problem, it seems, is not so much with the observation, but then the conclusions or judgments that we make based off of those observations. The text seems to communicate to us that the comparisons that are really at play in the Corinthian church is the spiritual gifts. Do you have a really cool spiritual gift, or do you have like the consolation prize of spiritual gifts? Man, if you can heal someone, remember, you know, Joe, that guy's arm was busted. Joe prayed, it was healed. Who cares if you can, you know, pray and be very believing of God, right? Faith is listed as a gift. They're making this comparison. Because you have this gift, you are superior, you are strong. Because you have this gift, you are weak, you are wimpy. The diverse distribution of gifts have created a ranking system. And Paul begins to propose you know, this imagery with the body to show how silly that is. And so I'd like to, you know, create a story and ask for your imagination to be working with me here. Imagine if you were taking a nap. Many of you would be taking a nap at this time. And when you wake up, you happen to notice that your feet have been removed from your body. You are panicking. And as you are trying to figure out what to do and stop yourself from screaming, you look to the door and you see that your feet have packed their bags and are on their way out of your house and life. And you say to your feet, feet, stop. Where are you going? And your feet say to you, friend, no need to panic. I'm leaving your body because you have no use for me. You see, I can't do everything your hands can do. I mean, you can kind of pick things up with me, but that's not what I'm mainly for. Because I can't do what hands do, I have to leave. I am not part of the body. Well, what's Paul's point, and what's the point of that silly story? A whole and healthy body needs all of its parts. It needs all of its members. The Father has given Jesus a body, not just parts, not a single demographic, but he has given Christ a people, a holy nation. And so to be able to conclude, here I am making this comparison with someone, one of my brothers and sisters, because I cannot do what they are doing, therefore I must retreat, or I must feel insecure about my usefulness or worth or standing in the body of Christ. We would plead with our rogue runaway feet, wait a minute, you need to be a part of my body. And we would not say to our feet, we can practice and make you more like hands, or you can learn skills and do and improve at the things that hands could do. We would say, no, you need to stay because you're a part of me. And I need you to do what you have been purposed and designed to do. And so again, here's Paul's response. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Again, Paul is saying that the Lord has arranged, just like you know, when you're in classes and they bring out the skeleton and they show you all the bones and things connected, the Lord has given Christ a body. We are members of a body that the Lord has arranged and made the decision to give what gifts to which person, where to place them. And it is not our call or response then that when we observe the gifts and strengths of others to fall back into insecurity or weakness. But this is something that we do today. Many Christians today respond like the runaway feet. Because I'm not as good at hospitality as that family, I shouldn't do it. My hospitality would not be worthwhile because it would not match the standard of this family or that person. I shouldn't preach. I shouldn't pray. I shouldn't show mercy. I shouldn't give support because there are others who do it so much better than me. Of course, this is going against the need of diverse gifts in the body. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, when you're writing sermons, you start like going through life looking for an illustration or something to grab onto. And during fellowship lunch, I started thinking about this passage. When you are at fellowship lunch and you see people cook and bring their best, you don't say, wow, I can't make carrot cake this good, so let me pull back and not enjoy it. You say, praise God that the Lord brought that amazing carrot cake. Let me enjoy and be blessed by these gifts. And this is what our testimony calls us to do. In addition to their obligation to assemble for worship, believers should assemble for social purposes as another means of support and growth. In response to Christ's love for them, believers are to express their love to one another by using their diverse gifts and talents to help their brethren. Here it is right here. By giving and receiving counsel, support, hospitality, and comfort. If somebody in the church does something better than you, praise God. You know that person. They're in your life. You can say, help me. Show me how to do this. Can you support me? Can you give me counsel? The Lord has composed the body with such diversity that it gives us a wide array of help and assistance. I mean, you think about the experience, the occupations, and the training in this church. There is a wide variety of life circumstances, situations that you could receive counsel on because the Lord has not just picked a single demographic, a single kind of people to make a part of his body. We talked about a comparison that leads to insecurity or retreat. But what about a comparison that leads to judgment or arrogance? And this is important because this is the dominant practice for the Corinthian Christians, and it can also be an unfortunate practice for churches today. What is the comparison than movement to judgment that we've been seeing with the Corinthian Christians. Well, you don't have philosophical wisdom and rhetoric? Well, then you're weak. Remember, the Corinthian Christians are even saying to Paul, you're not really that impressive, Paul. You're not a powerful speaker. You aren't powerful or have honor according to Corinthian standards. You're weak. You're scandalized by idol meat. You actually think we should be ashamed about the immorality in our church? Well, then you are weak. You are insignificant. The Corinthian Christians, again, have made that major division in the body between strong and weak, honorable and shameful, the presentable and the unpresentable. I wonder what, according to your judgment, would make you declare somebody weak and shameful in your church? Is it because they don't know the basics of the Bible? All right, me and John call for a question and they give a terrible answer and you're thinking to yourself, how did they not know that? Weak. Is it that they're always whining and complaining? That they don't deal with hardships or difficulties the way you do? Is it that they always need somebody's help? They never get things done, or when they do get things done, it's not in the optimal or effective way. We have so many ways in which we then make the comparison and look down our nose at that person. You celebrate holidays? You don't celebrate holidays? And again, Paul says or is aware that with the Corinthian church, this can go on and on. But he then brings another imagery or aspect of the body that shows the silliness of that. The silliness of making that comparison and then leading to a judgment that says you don't need to be a part of this body. So let's consider another silly story. We are back to napping again. I know that's very exciting for some of you. We are back to napping again. You wake up from your nap, and this time everything is attached, but your eyes wake you up, and your eyes say to you, listen, me and head have been talking, and we concluded that hands and feet need to go. They are needy. They're not useful. Think of all the things that we do, that eyes and head do, that feet and hands can't. Get rid of them. We have no need for them. So cut them loose. What would happen if you got rid of your hands and feet? Would you survive? Yes. Would you be whole? No. If you were to remove those things from your body, you would have an existence, but would it be the existence that you were designed and created for? No. And so Paul says to the Corinthian church, if someone is attached to Christ, they are attached to you, and you can't conclude you don't need them. Without them, you wouldn't be whole. You wouldn't be the church. You wouldn't be the church God has designed you to be. And Paul's instruction for those who, after comparison, would be moved to judgment and arrogance is twofold. One, think about how you dress yourself. And two, act like God. I'd like to reread a section of chapter 12. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Now, as you're looking at those verses with me, I want to present to you that as Paul is referencing those unpresentable parts, he is referring obviously to private parts. So he says, think about what's on your body that is weak and is vulnerable. How do you dress that? How do you respond to that part of your body? Well, you give it greater honor, greater modesty. You make sure that it is covered and supported and taken care of. You don't do that with your hands and feet. And so by making this point, he then moves in just an awesome way to then, not only is this the way you dress yourself, so therefore you should do that to your weaker and vulnerable brother or sister, but think about God. How does God treat the weak, the vulnerable? How does God treat those who Corinthian society would say, we have no use for you? This kind of calls back to chapter 1, where Paul reminds the Corinthian church that not many of them were wise according to worldly standards. They weren't powerful. They weren't noble. God chose them as a a demonstration of the Lord using the foolish things in the world, the weak things in the world, to shame the strong. And how does God, in that same passage, then clothe the weak, the foolish, those who are not noble and powerful? Well, it says that God chose what is low and despised in the world and clothed them with Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Paul says, think about how you care for your own weak and vulnerable parts. And take note how God has cared for and clothed the weak and vulnerable with the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now here's the rub, right? Or here's where Paul starts looking at conviction here. If God can do that, if God can see a weak, worthless, not powerful, not productive person and have love and grace to clothe them with care and strength and support, Paul says, you can't do that. God, who has every reason to say to sinners, away, I have no need of you. This is the self-sufficient God. He has no need of anyone. But if he desires to clothe and care for the weak and vulnerable, you have no excuse. You must care for your brother or sister. You must care for those who you would determine to be weak and vulnerable. Well, let me tell you the answer to that. It's not the right answer to that, but let me tell you one of the responses we come up with. It doesn't work that way in the real world, Thomas. In the real world, if you're weak, you're going to get ran over, and they need to know that. In the real world, if you're not productive or strong, you'll never accomplish anything. So why do we need you around? You're telling me to love them and support them, but I'm just trying to be real with them. I'm trying to show them how it is in the real world, William. And the Apostle Paul would say, that's just the point. The church is not the world. So yes, the world does say, we have no need of the weak, the unproductive, the sick, the poor, the uneducated, but not in God's house, not in his church. We do have a need because Christ saved them, united them to his body. They are my brother, they are my sister, and I need their diverse gifts. The church is not like the world. You are reminded, Elkins Park, this afternoon, of your duty to care for your brothers and sisters. You are reminded to not be like the social dynamics or how you treat one another instructions that are given by this age. You are to be like Christ. Imitate God in seeking to clothe what is weak and vulnerable in your brother and sister. Earlier I mentioned that Paul is not condemning observing, taking note of what's going on with your brothers and sisters. He encourages us to look around. See who is rejoicing. Rejoice with them. See who is sorrowful. Go and be with them. Are any in need of your diverse gifts? Any in need of feet? Any in need of hands? Go to them as Christ has come to you and clothed you and given you support. You'll notice I didn't spend like any time in the sermon going through, well, here's how you know if you have this gift, and here's how you know if you... I'll tell you why. I have never seen someone be zealous to serve someone because they said, you know, Duren, I just took this spiritual gift test online. I got encouragement. And I just want to tell you, you're great. And I'm just so fired up to do that. I've never seen that. When I have seen the body care for one another, what really caused that? A person, out of a deep awareness of how God loved them and clothed them, seeks to imitate Christ and do that for their brother and sister. And if in doing that, in that situation, you realize, I actually don't have anything to offer, but let's go find someone who can. Well, praise be to God if that's what, you know, that's the result of it. But be moved towards your brothers and sisters, not because you took a test and you know what you're great at. Go and imitate Christ. Can I help this person? Well, then I'll do it. And if you cannot, well, then let's pray and find the person who can. Elkins Park, care for one another because Christ cares for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the many diverse gifts here. We thank you that we have such diversity in our church, and we pray for more of it, different backgrounds, different life experiences, different ages, Lord, so that we can continue to show the surrounding world, and particularly here in Elkins Park, that all peoples should worship and serve the risen Christ. I do pray, Lord, that you would give us a deeper awareness of how awesome your care is for us, so that we would be moved to imitate it and to serve one another. We thank you, Lord, that not only have you united us to you, but that you have given us distinct abilities in which to love and care for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.